Okay, thank you, Eric. Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone. I'm glad to see that you're here. This is one of those days where, you know, if it's the fall and we have daylight savings and you don't set your clock and you don't realize it's okay because you're here an hour early, today's the day that if you don't realize it, you're walking in just about now. So if someone comes in now, you know, don't judge them. But I am glad that you're here. I know that for all of us, losing an hour is a little bit difficult. Even for the youngest of us here, I know it's a little bit difficult. But I'm glad that you're here. And for all of us, this is the start of the Lent season. Officially, it started this past Wednesday. And for us as a church, we've decided to use the season of Lent to really, as a whole church, to encourage all of us together to spiritually grow together. And so you heard a little bit about the little Lent package that we have for you. There's handouts in the back. If you want, also, you can go online and we have our resources there. But essentially, during the Lent season, we're going to be reading through the Gospel of Matthew together. We're going to be looking at very specific verses to meditate through. We're going to be praying together through some of these prayer meetings. And in the last week, during Passion Week, we're going to take some opportunities to fast, both a fast of food, hopefully also a fast of media and technology, and hopefully that'll help us spiritually. At the same time, we're starting a brand new series, and the series is called The Stories That Jesus Told. We're going to be going through the Gospel of Matthew and looking at the parables of Jesus. And it's very, very interesting because, you know, for someone who is a great teacher, it's not surprising to see that Jesus used a lot of stories. He loved to tell stories. And the stories that he told, we technically know, we call them parables. I mean, parables are basically short stories that have a moral or a spiritual lesson. Now, just to kind of put that in context, many of you have probably read parables or what we call fables. You know, Aesop's fables are probably the most popular. They're slightly different from Aesop's fables and from what we know to be fables. Fables usually have a very direct life or moral lesson. So for instance, you know, we have the story of the hare and the tortoise, you know, and the moral to the story, if you've heard the story, you have the tortoise and the hare race. The tortoise ends up beating the hare. And the lesson of the story, if you've never heard it, is slow and steady wins the race, right? You tell that to your child, you tell that to a group of kids, and you reinforce this life lesson. Parables are slightly different. You know, with parables, what Jesus did was he took the things that were familiar to the people that were listening to him. So he talked about farming and farmers. He talked about trees. He talked about bushes. He talked about kings and kingdoms. And what was behind his stories was there was always one spiritual truth. He wasn't trying to teach a whole ecclesiology or a whole way of understanding the world or everything around them. Every parable had basically one thought, one idea, one truth behind it. And so as we go through the parables of Jesus, we're not going to look at all of them, but we're going to look at a lot of them as we lead up to Easter. And we're going to see that the parables are very simple, but they express very deep and very important truths. When our kids were little, we didn't tell them parables, but we did make up stories for them. You know, we used to say, for instance, once upon a time there were kids who disobeyed, then they died, the end. And hopefully it was, you know, to teach them something, to remind them of something. Jesus' stories are a little bit more complex than that, but they were simple stories. As we go through them, they're kind of remembering like, oh yeah, they did say that to us. Jesus' stories are a little bit more complex, but what's interesting is they do speak of these deep, deep truths. We read through the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and this is actually the first parable we run into. When you start your reading through your Lenten readings through Matthew, you'll realize Jesus doesn't tell any parables in this Gospel until this point. And it's at this point that he tells a handful of parables together. A lot of them are familiar. And today, there is a theme, there is one thing he's trying to teach. And the one thing he's trying to teach, the thing that he's trying to harp on, is he's trying to harp on the importance of listening, of hearing well. And we'll talk about what that means. You know, as we go through the passage today, we're going to see that there's three things about hearing well that he's laying out. The first thing he tells us the importance of hearing well, right? It's important to listen. It's important to hear well. Second thing he tells us is that there are obstacles to hearing well. There are things that get in our way. And then the third thing he shows us is that there is power in hearing well. So those are basically the three things that we're going to be looking at this morning. The first one, as I mentioned, is the importance of hearing well. If you have your Bible open, you can go to verse 10. I'm going to start reading there. If you notice, in between this parable, the sower, and the explanation of the parable, there's this little in-between part where Jesus explains why he tells parables, why he uses stories, and it emphasizes this first parable. In verse 10, it says, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak in parables? Why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But to the one who has, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So if you notice, as Jesus is beginning to tell parables in the Gospel of Matthew, he stresses the idea of listening, of hearing well. And you see that at the end of the parable too. In verse 9, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Right? So hearing's a very important thing. And the entire parable we see is about listening well. It's about different soils and the way the soils receive the seeds. And it's an image of hearing, of listening, of taking in what God is saying, taking in what God is doing. And what's interesting is this first parable, it starts a cluster of parables. And the cluster of parables that we see in chapter 13 are basically kingdom parables. Jesus is trying to tell us about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, whichever way you want to talk about it. And in the Old Testament, you know, if you talk to people then about the kingdom, there's lots of things that they would think. You talk about kingdom, and it meant a king, it meant a land, it meant people, it meant the place where the king ruled his people in that land. In a spiritual sense, when Jesus comes talking about the kingdom of heaven, you know, he's not talking about something that's waiting for us up in the air, right? He's not talking about the afterlife. He's talking about the fact that there is a way in which God will rule and reign on this earth. There is a way in which God will come to rule in the hearts of his people to such a degree that will bring the kingdom of God to our reality. Matter of fact, I think some of the most interesting things is when the Gospels begin, John the Baptist appears, and what is his message? He says, the kingdom of heaven is near. When Jesus shows up, what does he say? He says, it's the kingdom of heaven is here. So if you notice, he's not talking about heaven. It's not that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is an analogy of heaven. He's saying there are things that God does here in this life while we are still alive that are important. There are things that God wants to do. God wants to rule and reign in the hearts of his people here and now. And that's a very important concept. You know, Tim Keller has this great quote about the kingdom of God, and he says, this is what the kingdom of God is. He says, the kingdom of God is nothing less than the power of God in heaven entering the world to heal every alienation and every brokenness in every dimension of human life, whether it's social or economic, or racial or emotional, or physical or psychological or spiritual. And you know, what he's stressing is the fact that when the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven, it's not talking about heaven. It's not talking about the afterlife. It's talking about here. That God is doing something for here. And you know, when you listen to the way that Jesus tells the story, you begin to realize that he's saying the key currency, the most important trait, the key characteristic that is needed and valued in the kingdom is hearing, it's listening, it's understanding. Now, I want you to realize how completely different that is, you know, than anything else. You know, when you think about earthly or worldly kingdoms, what's the most important power what is the most important characteristic for earthly kingdoms? Well, it's things like wealth and power, right? You know, what you need is you need power in an earthly kingdom. You need wealth in an earthly kingdom. That's how you make your way up. You know, those things are valued. Those things are important. For instance, You have a guy like Alexander the Great, conquered most of the known world at the time. How? Well, if you go to your history books, it doesn't say Alexander the King was Alexander the Great was cunning and a good listener. Right? What did it say? It's powerful. Right? He had a new way of battling. He had a new way of setting his army, and they defeated country upon country upon country. You know, when you read about Attila the Hun, it doesn't say that he was intelligent and a good listener. Right? It says that he was ruthless, that he went around marauding areas. Matter of fact, he pushed into the West in a way that no one else had ever done that. Talk about Machiavelli, talk about Stalin. And key characteristic isn't listening well. It's power, it's wealth. And you know, in the fact that Jesus is telling this parable, it shows us how different God's kingdom is to any other kingdom on this earth. Every other kingdom is power, it's wealth. And what it is in God's kingdom, it's hearing, it's listening, it's understanding. And that's very, very different. Now, God's kingdom isn't about power. It isn't about wealth. Wealth will not get you far in the kingdom of God. Power will not get you far in the kingdom of God. The way to be great in the kingdom of God is to listen, to hear, to understand. That's what greatness looks like. That is the currency. That is the key characteristic. That's the trait. That's what Jesus wants us to consider. That the way to become great in the kingdom, the way to do kingdom work, it's to listen, to understand. You know, as you hear well, as you listen carefully, you experience the fullness of the kingdom, the richness of the kingdom. And you know, as you go through the imagery of what the parable teaches, we see that what he's talking about is the fact that the seed is the word. The seed is the word of God. And you know, for us, it means that the kingdom of God, for us to experience the fullness, the richness, the kingdom of God, for us to become great in the kingdom of God, one of the key characteristics we have is getting into scripture, reading, thinking, hearing, understanding. Again, that's one of the reasons why for the Lent season, you know, we wanted to encourage everyone in the church to be reading through the Gospel of Matthew, to be meditating on, you know, very specific passages about the gospel, and to do it together, because together we can listen well. But that's the first thing that Jesus points out, that there's an importance to it, that listening is a key characteristic. It's the currency, it's the way up, it's the way to experience the kingdom of heaven in our lives. Second thing that he talks about is the obstacles to hearing well. And this is basically the bulk of the passage. There are basically four different types of soil that he mentions. Three are bad soil, one is good soil. So we're basically going to talk about the three bad soils, because the three bad soils are the ones that are problematic. The first one that he mentions is, he talks about the path and about basically what is hard soil. You know, if you ever take a hike and it's not paved, you have this part that's just compacted. It's pushed down. It's path. And he says basically that some of the seed fell on this hard soil, on this path. And what it signifies is someone who has in spiritual terminology, someone who has a hard heart, right? Someone who is as far as soil goes, who's hard soil, who hears things, but it doesn't really dig in. It doesn't really settle in. The explanation's in verse 19. If you go to verse 19, Jesus is explaining, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So if you notice, he says that there is, that for some people, the seed hits them, and because they're like path, because their heart is hard, it doesn't penetrate, and so the birds come up and snatch it. The evil one takes it away. And if you notice, he says they hear the word, you know, they hear the seed hits them, they hear, but they don't understand. Now, I'm going to make a proposal to you, and you might not agree with this. He's not saying, you know, he says that they hear, but they don't understand. He's not saying that they're stupid. He's not saying they're stupid people. What he's saying is they're stubborn people. And you know, I'll tell you today, the one thing that will make you stubborn to not want to listen to God's voice, not want to listen to God's word. It isn't being intellectually stupid. It's actually being smart. that's actually one of the things that makes us stubborn, isn't it? You know, there's this whole rise of new atheists. And, you know, if you want to think about the new atheists, it's guys like Christopher Hitchens, about Richard Dawkins. It's guys who've come out and said, religion is the one problem that is the biggest problem of our world. The problem isn't that, you know, isn't all these other things. The problem is religion. Religion causes us to go to war. Religion causes us to be judgmental. Religion causes us to hate people. Religion causes us to cast aspersions on people. You know, religion moves us to extreme ideologies. And you know what's really interesting to me about them is they are intellectuals. What's interesting to me is they're people who, when you read them, they know a lot about a lot of stuff. They don't know much about religion. They don't know much about Christianity. Richard Hitchens talks about, you know, it seems like he's read through the Old Testament, he's read through the New Testament. But when you read him, you begin to realize that he's really stubborn, that he refuses to believe or can't understand very basic things about Christianity. Matter of fact, I brought his book. His book's called, one of his most famous books is called God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And when you, let me read you this little quote. He says this. He says, the best argument I know for the highly questionable existence of Jesus is this. Now listen to this very carefully. This is how he, quote unquote, knows that God isn't real. He says, his illiterate living disciples left us no record and in any event, could not have been Christians since they were never to read those later books in which Christians must affirm and believe. And in any case, had no idea that anyone would ever found a church on their master's announcement. Now, if you listen to that, you go, wow. You know, he has this belief wrongly that in order to be a Christian, you must have, you know, read the Bible and you must adhere to everything that's in the New Testament. And you know, it is good to read, you know, hopefully as a Christian, you've read through the New Testament, you've read through the Bible. But there are a lot of people who are literate who've accepted Jesus. There are a lot of people who've read only parts of the Bible who've accepted Jesus. You know, there's a certain sense in which our problem today isn't being stupid, that's not what's causing the stubbornness and the lack of understanding. I think in our culture, it's being too smart. And you know, there's a danger in our intelligence. I think we can use our intelligence to deny something that we don't even understand. And the danger is when our intelligence and the arrogance in our intelligence says we don't have to pursue it, we don't have to study it, we don't even have to investigate it because we know. And you know, that's exactly what we see. Christianity is not anti-intellectual. It's not blind faith. But at the same time, you know, there is an intellect that makes us arrogant, that makes us stubborn, makes us hard-hearted, that makes us refuse to even look into the issue, to consider. So that's one thing that he's talking about. That's one of the obstacles. One of the obstacles is stubbornness through our intellect, through our an arrogance that comes through thinking that we know, thinking that we understand. The second obstacle that he brings up, he talks about this rocky ground. He talks about soil that has these rocks in it. Basically, what he's talking about is someone with a shallow heart. I think when you picture rocks and rocky, you picture kind of these rocks and crags sticking out of the ground. In our old house, in the backyard, I realized after a couple of years of like cutting the grass and trying to take care of the lawn and trying to get the grass grow, it was actually really, really hard to grow good grass in our backyard because whenever it got hot, whenever the sun would beat down and I wouldn't water it, it would just dry up. And the reason was because there was a layer of rock underneath the surface. If you went more than a couple inches down, it was just sheetrock everywhere. And so what would happen is the grass seed could only go so far down and then it would stop because it would hit the rock and it would sprout up, but it really didn't have deep roots. So when the sun came out, it would wither away. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that in the rocky soil, you have these seeds, and there's nowhere for them to go. they begin to dig down and they sprout up, but because they don't go down very far, they get wiped out. If you go to verse 20 and 21, we see the explanation. It says, verse 20, he says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away." So if you notice, what he's saying in the second one is there are some people who seem to respond, seem to react, seem to act very, very quickly. And you know, if you look at it, it seems like the opposite of the intellectual person, right? The opposite of the person who's stubborn. The opposite of the person who's arrogant. But we see that there is a danger to emotion too. He reacts with great emotion, but it doesn't last. And you know, the truth is that there are lots of people who seem to be moved to faith by their emotions, only to later find out that they really never receive Christ because they end up leaving him on the side of the road. Now, again, we're not saying that the problem is emotions. The problem is when it's emotions only. You know, the problem isn't emotions. The problem is when it's emotions only. I don't know why we were talking about this, but yesterday we were talking about this song. My wife hates the song because it makes her cry all the time. But if you've ever listened, there's a song called Cinderella by Stephen Kirsch Chapman. And it's basically this really beautiful story about how, you know, different stages of his daughter's life. As a child, she asks him to dance. As a young woman, she asks him to, I'm even choking up thinking about it. She asks her father to dance, and then, you know, as a married woman, you know, same thing. And it's basically this wonderful story, you know, about remembering that the time that we have with our kids is precious. You know, there's, in the chorus, there's something about, you know, at the very end of the chorus and at the end of the song, there's this little reminder that, you know, that one day, you know, that time will be gone. And, you know, it's a very, very emotional song. It's kind of thing like, it's hard to listen to without, like, you know, feeling emotionally engaged. It's hard to listen to without, you know, without tearing up, unless your heart is made of stone. You know, it's really hard not to respond or react to it. But in a lot of ways, like, you can listen to it and you can cry to it, it can move you to tears, and never really become a better parent, right? Why? Well, in some ways, because for some people, it can just be emotions only, right? It can be a good cry, it could be cathartic, it could be, you know, this reminder of what's slipping out of my hands. But a song like that actually begins to cause change in life when it moves from emotions to our intellect to our volition, right? When we hear a song like that and we say, you know what, I should be a better father, or I should be a better mother, or I should think more about, you know, the time that I have with my kids. And then we start to plan that out and we start to remember it in those moments. You know, we put it into our volition to say, I'm going to do something about that. I don't want to miss these moments when they ask me to do something that I think is childish or silly or just not important at the moment. I should do it, remembering that my time is running out with them too. And you see, it's not until our emotions move into our intellect and into our volition that it actually begins to do something. Emotions only go so far. If it's only emotions, it doesn't run very deep in us. It may sprout up quickly, it may elicit a quick response, but it doesn't last. And you see, listening well isn't simply, hearing well isn't simply being emotionally moved. It's hearing in a way where I'm engaging with the things that I'm hearing, where it's not emotion only, but I'm taking those things from the emotions into the intellect, into my volition, that I'm working them through. And when I'm working them through, then it's no longer shallow. You know, that's true about spiritual emotions too. I remember my first ministry, I was doing youth group ministry, and I realized I began to run into certain types of people in all my youth ministries and all my college ministries. But I remember my first youth group, there was this one kid. I remember I preached a message on missions and about going on missions. And I remember it because it doesn't happen very often, but I remember him like kind of tearing up as I was preaching on the importance of going to these places that people aren't going and telling them about Jesus. And I remember tearing up, and I remember he's one of those guys I began to realize, like, you begin to touch the emotions and say, okay, who wants to serve? His hand would go up, right? Who wants to go on missions? His hand would go up. But I also began to realize over my time knowing him and ministering to him that a lot of it was just emotions. You know, that give it a few more weeks and just wouldn't be there anymore. Right? So do you still want to go on missions? No. Spiritual emotions run like that too. That we can get caught up in the emotions of everything, but if we don't move it around, it's just shallow. It just sits on the surface. And it may sprout something, but ultimately over time it ends up withering. Emotions only doesn't work. A shallow heart gets you excited, but eventually, because it's shallow, always ends up quitting. Okay? So that's the second thing, that's the second obstacle we see. I would encourage you, if this is something that you kind of see, if you tend to kind of move this way, if you see these patterns in your life, the way that you deal with shallowness is you need to take more time in God's word, and you need to think it through carefully and thoroughly. Some of the characteristics of a shallow heart is there's very inconsistent study of God's word, very inconsistent times in God's word. And one of the ways you deal with that is through studying scripture systematically. It's learning to think long and deeply about what you're seeing. And it's about taking things slow. It's about feeling convictions, but not moving too fast. You know, about feeling convictions and then beginning to slowly kind of work out the implications of those convictions, little by little. And eventually what happens is through taking more time in the word, through thinking things out a little bit more carefully, through taking things slower, you begin to move things from your emotions to your intellect, to your will, and then it becomes more solid in you. But that's one of the things that you can do if you find yourself kind of struggling with a shallowness in your life. The third obstacle he talks about is what he calls thorny soil. You know, so you have the soil that you have these thorn bushes kind of growing up out of, and he says that it chokes the life out of the plant. If you go down to verse 22, we see the explanation. He says, verse 22, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful." So basically what he's talking about is this. He's talking about the divided heart. Talking about someone who, you know, loves God, but also loves the world, loves the things of the world. And there's a division there. And you know, I think this third one is probably where most of us are. It's probably the most common. It's also the most dangerous. For a lot of you, you know, you've made a commitment to Christ, and you love God. But the struggle is that we still love the things of the world. You know, we still prioritize certain things in the world. You know, we value wealth and fortune far too much. We value success. Or the desire to be liked by certain people, respected by certain people far too much. And here's the problem. When you love two different things, and this is true about spiritual things, it's also true about your relational life too. If you love two different people, if you love two different things, one will choke the other out. I mean, that's just kind of the way it goes. One will choke the other out. You know what's interesting though is that the one that usually loses spiritually is God, across the board. If you love God and anyone else, anything else, God will get choked out. And you kind of say, but isn't God the strong one? God's love for you is the strong one, but your love for God isn't the strong one, right? So you have these two different things. If you love these two different things, your love for God is the one that will get choked out. And in the Old Testament, that's one of the reasons why idolatry was such a big deal. You know, idolatry is the idea that you love something more than God. And whenever God's people did that, their love for God would always get choked out. That's the way it always works. You know, and I've seen it happen in a lot of people's lives, you know, pursuit of money or wealth. And what happens is if you desire to pursue it, you'll stop living a life of faith. You'll stop trusting God. You'll stop doing the things that God wants you to do. You'll start abandoning those things. And pretty soon, you might still profess faith, but you won't look like a believer after a while. You know, if your idol, if the love in your life is relationship, wanting to be accepted by a certain person, wanting to be married, wanting to be accepted by certain people, what you'll do is you'll end up hiding, ignoring, and even going against your faith. If you love two different things, two different people, one will choke the other out. And spiritually, the one that always gets choked out is your love for God. That's a dangerous thing. You know, if we never deal with the idols in our lives, then the other things that we love will crowd God out, push God out. And, you know, that's one of the reasons, again, why, you know, we do want to make our spiritual lives a priority, especially during the Lent season, that we want to remember God's love for us and we want to set our hearts on him. Now, the third thing that I wanted to address is we do see that there is a power in hearing well. If you go to verses 7 and 8, the parable ends this way. He says, you know, some fell among the path, some fell among the rocky ground, some fell among the thorny ground. He says at the end, though, there is good soil. Verse 7, he says, other seed fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear. Now go to verse 23, and we see the exact same explanation. He says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Now, a couple of things I want to say about that. For farmers would plant seed and they would expect a yield based on the soil, based on the weather, based on their timing, their skill. But 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold is a little bit unusual. For a farmer, you know, using their methods in the ancient Near East, it wasn't given that you would plant seed and get 30-fold. You know, 30-fold was a surprise. 60-fold was a really big surprise. 100-fold is a shock. Almost never happened. You know, so, you know, what we're seeing is that Jesus is saying that if you hear well, if you listen well, not just are you fruitful, what he's talking about is he's talking about a transformational change. I mean, think about for a farmer. Now, think about that. You go out in your field, you plant some seed, and you expect 5-fold, 3-fold, 5-fold, maybe 10-fold. Imagine getting triple that. Imagine getting 10 times that. Transformational, isn't it? I mean, it's transformational wealth. It's transformational in terms of product, in terms of what you can put back onto your field. I mean, it's absolutely transformational. And so Jesus is talking about the fact that when you hear well, it is transformational in your life. And you know, to me, the most interesting part is that in the parable, it's the seed that causes the transformation. Right? The soil is just the recipient. But in farming, it's the seed that's powerful. The seed holds, you know, everything that's there. It feeds on the nutrients of the soil, but it's the seed. And you know, you drop a little seed onto soil, it doesn't seem very transformational, does it? I mean, seeds are relatively small. You drop it in, and in a funny way, it doesn't seem to be doing anything. You cover it up, you bury it, you put it in the ground. And nothing seems to happen. Now, if we wanted to talk about transformational or doing something to the soil, better thing is you take a huge boulder and drop it onto the soil, right? And it moves the soil, it displaces it. If it's hard ground, it could actually crack the ground. It could, you know, not just leave an indent, but it could actually, you know, change the shape of it. You know, boulder's powerful, it's heavy, it's destructive. And what's interesting is it changes the soil, but it doesn't transform it. It doesn't make it something better. It's destructive. You know, when it comes to a seed is very different. Seed is organic. Right? It goes into the ground. It begins to take the nutrients in from the soil. It begins to sprout up. And in a very interesting way, seed does something that seems really, really small. Doesn't seem very powerful, but in the end, it is transformational. I mean, you go out and you see an empty field. And when the seed is done, it changes it, doesn't it? You don't have this barren land anymore. You go out and you have crops. You have an orchard. You know, you walk out to the same land 3 months later and it's different. It's better. And there's a powerful image in that. You know, in the idea that before what was empty has changed. It has become fruitful. That has become full. You have a wheat field, you have a corn field, you have an orchard. And you know, it does take soil. You know, through the soil, you know, the nutrients, but it's the seed. It's the seed that has the power to transform you. And if you hear well, if you understand, it will transform you too. You know, as the seed, as the word of God, as seed comes into your heart, you receive it in a way that's humble and receptive. You begin to experience God's rule. You experience God's reign. You begin to understand God's love and goodness. And all the broken things begin to get fixed in your heart. It's transformational. Now, this is kind of what I wanted to end with is in John's gospel, Jesus tells, it's not another parable. Jesus does talk, though, about a different seed. You know, here and here, he talks about the seed, the word of God that goes down, plants in your heart, that'll transform you. It'll produce 30, 60, 100-fold. In John, Jesus talks about another seed. And it's not the same thing as this. He says, as he's marching his way back to Jerusalem, getting close to the final week of his life, Jesus talks about another seed. He says, this seed doesn't go into good soil. This seed doesn't sprout up and produce 30, 60, 100-fold like the other story. He says, he sits his disciples down. He said, there's another kind of seed coming. And this other seed goes into the ground. And it is fruitful, but not until it's buried and it dies. And only because it dies will it finally bear fruit. You know, what's interesting is what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about himself. He's trying to say, and I think when you look at this idea of seed and you connect it, you begin to realize that, you know, you and I can put a lot of emphasis on being good soil and hearing well, but the truth is that the reason why you and I can be good soil at all is because Jesus has come to die. He has come to lay his life down. If Jesus didn't do that, we would all be stubborn. We'd all be arrogant. We would all be intellectually not receptive. If Jesus didn't do anything, we would refuse him, we would push him out, we would say, don't want this, don't need it. We would rebel against God just as Adam and Eve did. But Jesus says, another seed has come, and this seed won't be watered. This seed won't be planted to grow into this beautiful thing. This seed will die. But it's in this seed's death that life will come. See, for you and I, the reason why you and I can listen well is because Jesus did die in our place, because he took our place. And as we realize who he is and what he's done, then that strikes against the stubbornness, that strikes against the hard-heartedness, that strikes against the divided heart, that strikes against the shallow heart, and we find ourselves loving him. And you know, when you find yourself like that, and the word of God will always transform you. The rule and the reign of God will always come rushing into your life. And the people around you will see that life of God. But it's only because the seed has come and died, that it has been buried in the ground, and that it has died the death that we deserve. Let's pray together.